been read. The greatest urgency, verse 24, is our key verse, although I'm sure 25 fits right in with that. Excuse me. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, in the book of Hebrews, the two words "let us" appear 13 times in 12 verses. Sometimes in this life we see or hear, even read of important things that can and oftentimes do make a major difference in our lives. It's like watching a parade, standing on the sidelines and simply watching the various folks or the various groups march by. We applaud, we comment, and when all is done, we go our way, and that's it. The Holy Spirit of God has given us a parade of great truths, a parade of great principles and challenges in and through the Word of God. And far too many believers just nod their heads and they smile and comment and then they go on their merry way. Here, 13 times in the book of Hebrews, we are strongly invited to join with others. Now don't get yourself in a tizzy. We're not going to cover all 12. Dude, we could be here forever, preacher, huh? But I believe we are strongly invited by the Holy Spirit of God and the writer, the penman, if you will, to join with others. Strongly encouraged to grow, to go, to be actively engaged in the Christian life. All too many believers today believe that they're engaged because they go to church maybe once a week. And they may or they may not pick their Bibles up all week long, and they may not pray anytime during the week, and they may or may not share a gospel with someone or hand them a tract. But here are the 12 phrases in 12 verses. And I'm just going to read them off very quickly, not the verses, just the "let us" in there. And it says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1, "Let us therefore fear." Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11 says, "Let us labor therefore." Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 says, "Let us hold fast our profession." And Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." And Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Let us go on unto perfection." Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart." And Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith." And then Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 says, "Let us consider one another." And twice in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us." And then let us run in verse 1, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 13 says, "Let us go forth." And Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 says, "Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God." We are literally encouraged to participate based on truths that Paul has spoken and lifted out here. We as believers, but also the Jews to whom he was addressing this to, he's inviting us to move forward in the Christian life, not to kind of sit idly by and wait for God to do things for us that, Lord, we will not put ourselves in the place where God can actually work in our lives. So these are encouragements to those Jewish folk who were trying to hold on to the elements of the old covenant. I don't know if you tried to hang on to something old because you had a hard time trusting something new. Maybe it's the car, or it could be any number of things in your life that, well, it's like an old pair of shoes. They were very comfortable, and you don't have to kind of break in a new pair. Maybe you just kind of got used to a piece of software. I guess that's probably a good analogy for this day and age. But you've just gotten used to one processor, and you go and you update, and you get a new processor in it, and it has all kinds of new icons on it, and all kinds of. And you look at that thing and say, "Why in the world did I ever change?" And so they were having a hard time. They had become so involved in the Old Testament. Law had become so interwoven with their lives, their daily lives, for centuries. Now, all of a sudden, they have come to receive Christ, or they were looking to receive Christ, and they were looking at what was ahead and what was behind, and they had a hard time making that break. And so, they were having a hard time moving on. and Paul wanted them to stop lingering and to press on to those truths of which they spoke. And for you and I, we had to press on in our faith and not to be satisfied with a nominal spiritual growth, but to reach new heights. Anybody get evaluations at work? You know, you have a job there, and every once in a while they hand you out a sheet and say, we're going to evaluate you, but we want you to evaluate yourself. And in there, I always hated that when they said, what are your aspirations and what are your goals and what do you look at, want to be 5 years or 10 years down the road? And that's not a bad idea for believers, because I believe God has certain expectations. He doesn't want us to be a nominal Christian. He wants us to really reach out to new heights. And that means we've got to be engaged. It means we have to be involved. And so by God's grace, we're going to look at three of the let us this morning. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast, and let us consider this morning. So, Father, we pray that you'll guide and direct as we look to the greatest urgency. And, Father, the Apostle Paul is dealing with a very grave and a very serious urgency here for these believers or those who are contemplating receiving Christ, but we're having a hard time making a break. Lord, it may be that there are believers here today who are just having a hard time letting go of the things of the world, the things of the old life. And, Lord, it's a sin and it's a weight. It's holding them back. And so, Father, today may your Spirit speak, guide, and direct in a way that, Lord, we will let loose of those things that are like anchors to our spiritual progress, and that we may move forward with excitement. Lord, reaching new heights in our relationship with you, and new heights in just living daily, new heights in the daily victories that are brought our way because of, Lord, the spiritual growth that we're experiencing. And, Father, we're going to give you the praise and the honor and the glory for the work that you do in our hearts and our minds. We pray in Jesus' name these things. Amen. So we look at the first one, which is in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. And it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. It must have been difficult for the Jewish converts to visualize life, religious or spiritual life, without a high priest. They were so used to being involved in a religious way and bringing their sacrifices, whether it was the Old Testament wilderness tabernacle or whether it was the temple that had been built in Jerusalem. But they maintained the various feasts and the various activities and the ceremonies. But they would bring the appropriate animals for the sacrifice, whether it was for the birth of a child or whether it was because of a sin or it was just a peace offering or a love offering or whatever it might have been. And they would always bring it to the priest, and the priest would take it from there. It's kind of like, okay, you've brought this far here, you give it to me, and I'll take it the rest of the way. And so they must have felt like they were missing a little bit of something there, but at the same time, I guess they were just kind of glad they could kind of hand it off to someone else, and they would take it the rest of the way. But the Apostle Paul, as we have already seen, has already made the point of the high priest superiority over Christ's superiority over the earthly priesthood of Aaron. These men were just men. They were men who had to offer sacrifices for themselves. They had to make sure that their minds and their hearts and their bodies were cleansed and pure before they actually went in and did the service into the temple and the tabernacle. But Jesus Christ, he didn't have to offer sacrifice for himself. And so Christ has the superiority in his person and his character over the earthly priest of Aaron. And that is something that these Jewish people had to realize. For us, unless you were born into a religion that still exercises some form of priesthood as an intercessor on your behalf, for those of us who have been raised in a faith where all we have ever known is the priesthood of Jesus Christ, to understand life where there is no longer a necessity of having an earthly priest any longer, to us it's no big deal, but to them it's you know, like, how do you survive? If we don't have a priest in which to make our confession to, well, listen, you do have a priest to make confession to if you're saved. You have the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you don't have to worry about some man, whether he has been ordained to the office or not. You just go to the person of Jesus Christ, and you say, Lord, I have sinned, or Lord, I need to be saved, or you can go to the Lord and present your petitions and your intercessory prayer life, if you will. These things, we have the liberty and the freedom because we're invited to come boldly or with liberty to the throne of God's grace. But we have to understand when someone leaves Roman Catholicism, where life for them is really centered around the priesthood. And I've talked with many over the past, and boy, if you had a son and that son went into the priesthood, it was like, man, you've got it made. You're going to heaven because you had a son who went into the priesthood. Or maybe you had a daughter that went into I don't know what they call it, the nunnery, chose to become a nun. They went in there. Then, I mean, it was kind of like, you know, this really cemented a relationship with Mary or with Christ or with God, if you will. And so we have to understand, for them, that's a focal point of their religious exercise. But for us, Jesus Christ is the focal point. And because of what he did for us at the cross of Calvary, we have this liberty and we have this freedom to come boldly into his presence. Verses 19 through 20 of Hebrews chapter 10 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness, that is to have liberty to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. In other words, we can come boldly with the knowledge and with the understanding that we can have this access because of what Christ has done. And it says, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So he is the one who has made it possible, and he is the one whom which we go to and we seek for as our high priest. Now, we have a superior priest in the person of Jesus Christ, and he is not only the priest, he has given to us a new and a living way by which we can come into the presence of God. So, which is in reference, if you will, to his death and his shed blood. In our place, his victory over death and his eternal position as intercessor on our behalf. Now, the Bible is very clear that there are not many intercessors. There's one intercessor between man and God, which is Christ Jesus. And because of the character and because of the nature of our high priest, the same is high priest for the converted Jewish folks as well. And so we can, number one, come boldly, that is to say, freely in confidence that we have been given this access to God personally, not to some other individual, not to some other medium, but to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we are encouraged to come close to God. Why in the world would we want to spend so much time drifting away from God when we can be moving closer to God on a regular basis? I don't know about you, but if you can get close to God, wouldn't you want to be close to God? And there's really only one thing that would prevent us from becoming close to God as God would have us to come close to him, and that is the thing called sin. Either we're making provision of sin, or we're afraid if we get too close to him, some of the things that are in this old world, we may have to give those things up. But let me tell you, the closer you get to God, all of a sudden you won't want to have any desire for those. Right now you may have that desire, but the further you get from those things, and the closer you get to the Lord, you won't have a desire for those things anymore. Those things will be old. In fact, they become very dim, as the song that we used to sing in light of heaven, earthly things just grow dim. And they begin to fade. And we wonder why it is that we saw so much or we felt a need or a necessity to have those things. And we can find out, you know what? Life is pretty good without all those weights, encumbrances. So we are encouraged to come close to God there in verse 22. It says, let us draw near. But you must come near with a true heart. That means you're coming in open honesty. That you really want this relationship. And that you really want to talk to God about maybe the weaknesses of your life or the burdens that you're carrying for other people when it comes right down to it. And so you're not just coming there with a tongue-in-cheek attitude, but rather with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And the full... Listen, you're saying, okay, Lord, I have received your Son. There are no doubts about my eternal salvation. I've been adopted into the family of God. And Lord, I'm coming in the name of Jesus Christ. And so let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, it's not talking about the waters of baptism, but verse 22 is really a look back at the dedication of Aaron and his sons for the priesthood in the Old Testament covenant. Now, we've just come through Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and we saw how Moses brought in Aaron and brought in his sons and put the blood on the forehead and on the right thumb and on the right big toe, and then they washed them and cleansed them. It was a ceremony, if you will, that was showing the need of what needed to take place inwardly. When you get baptized in these waters, you're not being saved because you went to the baptism tank. At all. You're just identifying with the fact and saying, listen, I want the world to know that I've already been immersed by faith into the person of Jesus Christ, and he has redeemed me and he has saved me, and I want the whole world to know. And so when you step into the baptismal waters, you're letting the whole world know that I am saved, I have been redeemed, and that as Christ died for me, I want to die to the world and live to the Lord. And so for you and I, it was the blood of Jesus Christ that cleansed us and purged our consciences. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14 tell us, For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And because we are saved by God's grace in faith, in this full assurance of faith, we know that we have the liberty to come into the presence of God. Mark chapter 14 and verse 36. In Mark chapter 14, verse 36, Scripture says, "And he said," this is Christ speaking, "and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." Now, there's no problem with you and I saying, okay, we understand that Jesus would call God the Father his Father because he was his Father, but he also was very much God. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible, but do you know that you and I also can call him our Heavenly Father? And we see in Romans chapter 8. In fact, we're not to call in a religious sense, we're not to call any man Father. Only God is our spiritual Father. And I despise that, although I understand that people don't know the difference when they say, they find out that I'm a pastor and they will call me Father. And I said, pastor's fine. Or Jim's just fine with me too. But you can understand, they don't understand. I'm not a spiritual father. Now, I can be in a sense, if you have someone that you're mentoring who is younger, then you become like a spiritual father, but not to be worshipped, not to be addressed as a title. It would be something, the idea that I'm becoming a spiritual mentor, and as a father would mentor a son, then we can spiritually mentor those who are younger in the faith. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now, when you've been adopted into a family, you can call that individual Father. Now, over the many years that we've been here at Calvary, the young people here have grown up, and Pop Smith is really Pop to Xavier. But we have all developed a relationship over the years, and it's Pop Smith. He's like a grandpa. And if you don't have a local grandpa, he's more than willing to be your pop. Because he has to remember all your birthdays and buy Christmas presents and all those good things around Christmas time. Amen. But when Gracie was with us, she wasn't my aunt. But everybody here just fell so much in love with her, and she became in 3 short years, she became such an integral part of people's lives that everybody called her Aunt Gracie. And I think to this day, people still call her Aunt Gracie, who just meet her for the very first time. She just becomes that kind of an individual. But when you're not really a part of a family, you may not feel comfortable. Sometimes as you marry into a family, it's not always easy to call your father-in-law or your mother-in-law dad or mom. And I find a couple of my side, they have a little trouble with that once in a while. The other ones I know who are going to eat me out of house and home, they call me Pop and they call me Dad, you know. And that means that they feel very comfortable going to the refrigerator and going to the cupboards and emptying them out and eat whatever's in sight when it comes down to it. But we have been adopted into the family of God. Now I can go to my Heavenly Father and say, Father. Not glibly. I had respect for my father. I never called my dad my old man. I never called my mom my old lady. I despise it when a young person says, well, my old man. That is absolutely disrespectful. And it's not the least bit cunning, cute, or otherwise. Show respect for your father. He is your dad. And your mom is your mom. Have respect. So when I come before my Heavenly Father, I don't talk about the big man in the sky. He's my Heavenly Father. He deserves better than to be glibly talked to and talked about. So anyway, we have, it says, the spirit of bondage to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Father, Abba, Father. But also in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, And we have there the basis for which we can. And, of course, he mentioned adoption there in Romans. But in Galatians chapter 4. Good night, just went on by. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible again says, and because ye are sons, actually go back to verse 5. It said, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. All because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, you can begin to see that without the Scriptures, without the Bible, and being in the Bible, you can be so easily misled, so misdirected. Listen, you ought not to call anyone in a spiritual, religious content, that is my spiritual father, but Jesus Christ, or our God, our Father. But it brings us on to, let us hold fast in verse 23. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. But verse 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. What a great blessing, amen? It is to be a child of God because of what Christ has done. But now it is our turn to do something wonderful for God. When you consider what God has given to us by way of his Son, what have you, since you've been saved, given to the Lord? Well, I put my tithe in, preacher, and I come to church and I read my Bible, which is all wonderful. The unsaved can do that. In fact, sometimes the unsaved will do that. I've heard unsaved people tell me, every night before I go to bed, I read a few Bible verses. And when I get up first thing in the morning, and I have a little talk with the Lord. And they say, I even go to church, and they'll put something in the offering plate to help with the ministry and so on there. And they do those things. But what is it that you and I have that God would desire more than anything else other than our lives? Lord, here's my life. Lord, you take it and you use it in whatever fashion you desire to use it. But when you think, well, what a blessing it is for you and I to be a child of God because of what Christ has done. But now, let's do something for God. And in case you are wondering what that might be, well, in part, verse 23 says there, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without what? Without wavering. You know, I don't know about you, but have you ever been on something that kind of teeter-totted pretty much, and you didn't feel very comfortable, you didn't feel very safe, especially when there's something down? I can remember in boot camp, and we had to walk across these two wires. I don't know if anybody's been in the Army, you probably know what I'm talking about. We even did that in the Air Force. I'm not sure why, because, you know, working on airplanes is not the same thing as being in the field. But they had these two cables stretched across the stream. And you had to kind of get your feet on that, and you had to kind of shift across that stream, that creek there, on those two ropes. And I get news to you, that thing was not very stable. And if you leaned a little bit too much off-center the backward, you were going in, and everybody else on that rope was going with you in, and they weren't too happy with you, if you're the one who caused it. But when you're on something that's not very stable, you're always uncomfortable. And so we've been saying, without wavering, wavering in your belief, wavering in your walk, wavering in your responsibilities, wavering in light of God's expectations of you as one of his children, after God has given so much, he's only asking you and I not to waver. Verse 23 gives us one of the desires of God's heart for you and me, and that is to hold fast, to keep secure, keep from possession of God's truths, of God's promises, of God's truth. Keep hold, to hold on to those things, God's character in our daily walk. That you ought not to be someone who is willing to talk to someone about the Lord on Monday and then turn around and get all stressed out and aggravated and use the wrong kind of language, or maybe flip out or throw a temper tantrum on Tuesday, and then on Wednesday you get back with God again and you get it all right, and you go back into work, and there you are, you're all sweet and words and all this, and then on Thursday you're all flying off the handle again. There's no consistency there. So it's not only about the internal beliefs that we have, but it's how those internal beliefs exercise their way to the surface of our being. And there are just so many people who have wavering relationships with God, his promises and his facts. There are those who have a wavering in their daily walk. But we're to hold fast, to keep secure, keep firm, possession of God's truths, of God's promises, of God's character in our daily walk. And so that when storms come into our lives, we're not falling all apart. And then after the storm passes, we begin to realize, oh, that's what that promise was all about. Listen, keep the promise close to your heart during the storms of life. And to do so without wavering. Don't second guess God. My biggest problem in my life has always been when I tried to second guess God. If you've committed yourself to a walk with God or to an aspect of your life to God, then don't try to second guess God. If you presented it before Him, let God deal with what you've given to Him. Whether it's a financial problem, a health issue, or whatever it is, don't try to second guess God along the way. God will make every promise that He has ever made come to pass. Amen? There's not a promise in the Word of God that God will not bring to complete fruition at some point in time. Now, you can claim it if it applies. Because there are some promises God's made to the nation of Israel that are still yet to be fulfilled. There are some promises that apply to the church, some to the believer. There's promises that belong to the unsaved. Listen, I'm glad that the promise that God's made to the unsaved is not going to apply to me any longer. Amen. Unfortunately for them, God's promise, God will honor their decision that He has said that in His word that will be their demise or their eternal destiny in a place called hell. So Jesus promised that not one jot or not one tittle would pass till all be fulfilled. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. In His Sermon on the Mount. Verse 18 says, that's not right. That's not where I want to be. Anyway, he said, I forgot the verses now. But he said, not one dot and not one tittle shall pass till all be fulfilled. Wavering, going back and forth, like the petals on a daisy. Some of you young people probably don't know what I'm talking about. How many of you ladies remember you used to pick a daisy? He loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me. I mean, little kids. Hopefully as an adult you're not saying that. Unless you don't like daisies, I guess you want an excuse to tear a daisy apart, you could do something like that. But we're kind of like that when it comes to the Lord. He loves me. The next petal, He loves me not. The next, He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. And it's typically an attitude that simply says, okay, Lord, You didn't answer my prayer the way I wanted it answered, so I guess You don't really love me. Listen, when God says no, it's because He loves you. When God says yes, it's because He loves you. When God says be patient and wait, it's because He loves you. If He gave us what we wanted, we'd find out that many times what we wanted really wasn't best for us anyway. We have to learn to trust God, amen? But He loves, then the next battle, He loves me not. And if we are of this mindset with God and His promises, then what happened to the nation of Israel is going to happen to you and I in the exercise of our daily faith. We will not inherit the blessing that comes with an unwavering faith concerning God's promises. God promised Israel that they would take them into the land of Canaan, the promised land. But because they wavered in their unbelief in the wilderness, they didn't get it, did they? They wavered, vacillated back and forth on a regular basis. Hebrews chapter 3. Paul reminds these Jews of that, and it's a good reminder for us as well. But in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 18, he says, "And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Hebrews chapter 4. Now we can see what I'm getting at here is that unbelief is a killer, if you will, of experiencing God's blessings from His promises. Certainly, God's not going to give to you the promises of the blessings of the promise if you're not going to trust and believe in the promise that He has given. But in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, but being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day, and on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day. So he's mentioned there that, again, back in Numbers chapter, we're not going to go there, but you can mark it down if you would. In Numbers chapter 14, verses 22 and verse 30, that God said, you're not going in because of your unbelief. How many of God's promises have we lost out on because we just would not follow through in faith and in belief and trust in God? You know, life's difficult enough, amen? You wake up in the morning and you find out that you have more aches and pains than you had yesterday. And the older you get, you begin to realize that, you know what, getting old is not a whole lot of fun because you have a whole lot more aches and pains than when you ever had when you were younger. So, life is difficult enough. But when we as believers waver in our faith, it makes life that much more difficult. I mean, as a believer, God has given to us wonderful and exceeding precious promises. And if we will just trust God concerning these promises, man, it can make a huge difference in our lives. You know, godly faith makes for a great marriage. Amen? Listen, you know, if you have been saved and you have made Christ the center of your lives, and then as a couple you make him the center of your marriage and you have a godly marriage, it makes for a great marriage. Now, you're going to have problems, you're going to have ups, you're going to have some ups and downs. But you know what? As you pray together and you work together through those problems, man, you look back and say, that was a wonderful growing experience that we would never have had otherwise. And you went into it as a godly couple, and you went through it, and you came out even more excited about God's presence and God's promises in your life than you had before you went into the problem. So life is difficult enough. Godly faith makes for a great marriage. Unwavering faith makes for a spiritually dysfunctional marriage. When you're wavering back and forth, your marriage it will become dysfunctional. And the same can be said for family dynamics and the dynamics in the business world as well. If we enter into those with the promises of God, we will have mental and spiritual and financial stability for the most part. But when things begin to go maybe a little bit south, we continue on with those promises and we get through the hard times there. And you know what? We'll look back and say, God showed himself wonderful and marvelous on our behalf. But you know what? Dysfunctional homes. You look at a spiritually dysfunctional home, and I'll guarantee you it's because there's no spiritual leadership in the home. Are you saved this morning? Do you have a wonderful, great high priest, Jesus Christ, or not? Do you have one? Then hold fast your profession of faith without wavering, because you have such an high priest. And we close with, let us consider this morning in verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, we ought to draw near, we ought to hold fast, and now we ought to consider one another. Now, that doesn't mean we kind of look and say, boy, did you see what so-and-so wore to church this morning? Blech. You know, one of those numbers there. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Considering one another is to say, I wonder if that person has a need that I can be a help. I wonder if that person, if I could pray for that person. Or I wonder if I could just be an encouragement to that person. To actually not just come to church and see what I can get out of church, but what I can bring to church and what I can put into it. Listen, that's really what church is all about. Number one, it's coming together to worship God. Then, secondly, as we worship God, is what can I benefit? How can I be a blessing and a benefit to someone else? How can God use me to minister into someone else's life? And not only just when we come together in church, but it ought to be on a regular basis. So, this root word, provoke, paraxousmos, comes from a root word, paraxuno, meaning to make sharp or to stimulate, to spur on. Now, that's the positive side of it, because the other side is to irritate. Now, that seems the most natural thing for us to do. Come to church and be an irritation to one another, right? It's almost like, hey, that's a natural for us. But to be an encouragement and to excite someone, it's kind of like we have to really dig down deep there and kind of pull that out of us here a little bit there to kind of help one another. But so the negative side, which we most often get down better than the positive side, which is to scorn, to exasperate, and to irritate. Now, I'll be honest with you, as a preacher, I don't get exasperated. I just simply say, listen, you're the one who has to live with your decisions and your choices. I'll do the best I can by God's grace to give counsel, to give encouragement along the way there. But listen, if you want to waver in your belief, you would rather choose to kind of waver back and forth one way or the other, and all my preaching and all my counsel can't move you, then I just simply say, you know what? You're the one who has to pay the price. I don't. I'll pray for you along the way. But I try not to get exasperated. I get exasperated with myself, but I usually don't get too exasperated with other people. Oh, my wife does. I got to be one of the most exasperating husbands in the world. But she's learned to deal with it along the way, and she's praying for me. But here we are to encourage, to provoke, to excite others to love and good works as believers. This is to say, to excite others. It's wonderful to be a Christian. We sing, what's the title of that song? Oh, it's wonderful to be a Christian. Okay, so what's wonderful about being a Christian? Think about it for a minute. You know, make that your meditation for the afternoon. What's so wonderful about being a Christian? And make a list. And you might start getting excited about being a Christian. So, to spur them on in their love for God. Testimony time here at Calvary is not about boasting and bragging. It's sharing what God's doing in our lives. It's meant to excite, to encourage others. Listen, if God will do this for me, God will do that for you. But God's not doing that for me, preacher. Then go to the person that God's doing it for and find out why God's doing it for them, and you'll find the answer why God's not doing it for you. Amen? A little silent there, a little scary. But the lyrics of one of our hymns that uses these words, what he has done for others, he'll what? He'll do for you. And there is a reason, an urgent reason, and a place to exercise this ministry, to excite and to spur on, and it's through the local church. Forsaking, meaning to leave off caring, caring for the local church, caring for those others in the local church by letting letting the cares of this world take a side seat to the encouragement that they can find here in the local church. You know, the word forsaken means to abandon, to leave in straits, to leave helpless. I don't know if you're aware of the fact that when you were saved, you were given a spiritual gift or maybe spiritual gifts. And I'm not talking about speaking in tongues and the laying on of hands. But you were given a spiritual gift, and God means for that spiritual gift to be exercised. Exercised in the local church, to the assembly of believers here. Because God gave you that spiritual gift to make you useful and a blessing to others. We get down the, I got the gift, but we don't use it to be a blessing to others. And so there are some things in our Christian disciplines that cannot be accomplished or learned when we are alone. I don't know about you, but I would much rather be in a group of people singing hymns and songs of praise to God. And I'm sure God would rather have it than to have me in my closet alone singing to God. The angels put in earplugs. Right, Brother Jim? When we sing, they put in earplugs. And the Holy Spirit does the best he can to make it sound good. But there are things that cannot be accomplished or learned when we're alone. Prayer is greater when two or more are what? Gathered together, because he is in the midst. God has things that he will give and impart only to groups that he will not give individuals. There is strength in numbers. When Scripture says that we should go out witnessing in numbers, he says to go two by two. Jesus Christ sent them out two by two. We go out into the world two by two because in numbers there's encouragement. In numbers there is strength. In numbers there is the presence of the Lord, I believe, in a way that he is not when we're just there as a single person, one on one. Time is short today in order to deal fully with this particular verse, but suffice it to say that Paul gives us the urgency of the necessity for our coming together when he writes, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I don't know about you, but what do you look and see when you look out there at the world? What do you see? Do you see a world at peace? Do you see a world at rest? Do you see a world that has direction? I don't see any of that stuff out there in the world. For all the money and all the intelligence that exists in high places, Washington hasn't been able to give me one moment's rest. They haven't been able to give me 1 second of peace. There's nothing I can look to Washington and say, I need some rest. Could you help me out here? Could you pass some legislation? Could you pass some bills that will help me to be at peace and rest? I mean, every time they meet in session, it's like, oh, man, here we go again. More stupid laws, more dumb rules, more money out of my pocket. I like what they said that at this, well, the sequester has gone through. And they're talking about job cuts, and I saw someone had posted something there, said maybe the first 530 jobs that ought to be cut are the ones in Washington, which I'm, amen. They're the first ones who ought to go, cut themselves. I mean, they cut themselves breaks all the time. Why not? But anyway, we're looking at a world today that, listen, the Middle East has, in my entire lifetime, and before my lifetime, there hasn't been any peace in the Middle East. There hasn't been any, and in America right now, it is becoming more divided all the time. And so, I don't know about you, but the more I see of the world, the more I'm convinced that there is an imminent return of Jesus Christ. And he says that we need to be together. And I just want to touch on this very quickly as we close. We need to be together because we need the encouragement of being together. And as we come together, we are encouraged in the things of the Scripture. We're encouraged because there are other believers. And if I'm dealing with some weaknesses, I can be encouraged to be strong in those areas that I wasn't. Because the days are going to get worse. Before the rapture takes place, things are going to God. Listen, he said in the last days. And I don't believe it's just only talking about the tribulation. But before the rapture occurs, things are going to get worse. Worse for believers. We're warned that there's going to be a falling away from the faith. And we're already seeing that in bigger numbers than we've ever seen in my lifetime. So simply put this morning, the closer we sense the last days, the last day are becoming obvious, it stands to reason, as God characterizes the last days, we need each other more than we can possibly begin to realize. I don't believe we can sit back and simply say, I don't need this person, I don't need this, and I don't need that. The day is going to come when you wish you had taken advantage or opportunity of what God has provided. So let us forge a strong bond of fellowship, one that's loving and encouraging of one another. Because of the old saying goes, together we stand, or united we stand, divided we what? We fall. So let us draw near with a true heart. Let us hold fast our profession of faith without wavering. And let us consider one another and to provoke to good works. Amen. That's what the local church is supposed to be. An encouragement. No one should come here and walk away discouraged unless they've rejected what God has had to say or the Spirit of God has convicted them of. You ought to walk away from discouraged if you turn it all aside. But if you accept it, you've embraced it, you can walk away and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for that person who shook my hand. Thank you for that person who put their arm around me and said, we love you, we miss you, or whatever we can do to be an encouragement to one another. Amen? Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. Lord, how we thank you for your wonderful word. Lord, how encouraging, how strengthening, and Lord, how directional your word is. And Lord, it may be that we see ourselves as an individual being quite strong. Maybe we don't need a group. Maybe we don't need others. But that's not the whole point. The point is that maybe that God needs you for others. Lord, help us to get to this point in our lives where our salvation is not about us. It's not about my life. Lord, it's about others. Lord, you came, you gave your life, you shed your blood on the cross for others. And Father, is that not one of the understandings of agape love? Not that we just love, but that we give ourselves selflessly. First and foremost to you, Lord, then to one another. Lord, every one of us has spiritual needs. Lord, it may be some financial needs. It may be just to be encouraged. Or to know that others are caring about us, concerned about us. So Lord, help us to become the kind of believers that you want us to be. That we might be usable to strengthen and encourage the lives of others. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning as Diane quietly plays on the piano. And I'm wondering today, child of God, and you're saying, Pastor, I guess I never really thought of it in that way, how important it is for me to be at church, to make sure that I've got my spiritual gift there so that God can use me in whatever capacity to meet the need in the lives of others. Or maybe it's an encouragement to those who maybe they can't get out as often because of one thing or another, sickness and illness. Maybe they're bedridden. They just can't get out. All they have, the internet now, and maybe we mail them a DVD of the services. That's not very personal. And you say this morning, preacher, heads bowed, eyes closed, preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? I know that God has a purpose for me being saved. And that purpose is for others as well. And I want God to be able to use me to minister into the lives of other people. Be it just a kind word, just a little note, just a little card, maybe a phone call. But to consider one another, to provoke, to encourage, to inspire, to spur them on. Maybe a babe in Christ who's struggling and slipping and falling along the way. And we just get so busy in our lives. And you know what? They just keep slipping and wavering worse every day. Whereas maybe just a phone call says, listen, you know what? God just placed you in my heart today and I'm praying for you. That can lift him out of the doldrums like you would not believe. Not just a preacher's responsibility. What about yours? Preacher, would you pray for me in closing? If God can use me in this, yes, I want to be more of an encouragement. And you don't have to wait for you, preacher. You don't have to wait for me. You just take this on yourself. We know who everybody is. We can be an encouragement to them. Hey, what a thrill it would be just to kind of drop off a meal. Just say, hey, listen, you know what? I was thinking about you this week here. And listen, I'd like to bake a cake for you or something. So much you can do. Maybe this may say, Pastor, I'm not even sure if I'm saved. But if this is really what the Christian dynamics are all about, yeah, I want to be a Christian. I want to receive Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And Pastor, would you pray for me this morning? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one looking around. Just slip your hand up and say, Preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm going to spend eternity. But if you can be that positive and show me from Scripture, I'd like you to do that this morning. Pastor, would you pray for me in closing today? Anyone at all, just put the hand right up like the others. I won't point you out. Preacher, would you pray for me today? Oh, Father, what a thrill it is to be in the house of the Lord today. Lord, to have this wonderful book before us, to be able to present your wonderful truths. Lord, how we thank you. But above all, in this aspect, the Holy Spirit who guides us and directs us and leads us into all truth, who convicts us, who convinces us, and who leads us into all truth. How we thank you, Holy Spirit, for your ministry and your work at times when we are so adamantly indifferent, and yet you patiently convict and convince. And Lord Jesus, to make it all possible through your death upon the cross, we're so thankful this morning for so great a gift. Lord, may we also, in our salvation, bring this gift to others of the same love that you had for us. May we share that same love with others. Lord, not just only in word, but also in deed, that we may become the faithful servants that you'd have us to be. And Father, for those who raise their hands, that's their desire. And Father, we just pray that you'll guide and direct it. Indeed, this will become the hallmark of their relationship with one another. And we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory. Now, Father, dismiss us with thy blessings, we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, amen.